The text for the homily is taken from the appointed reading for today, and the verses are 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 15, verse 35, through chapter 16, verse 1. These are back to back. Until the day Samuel died, he did not go to see Saul again, though Samuel mourned for him. And the Lord was grieved that he had made Saul king over Israel. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." Thus far, our text. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Apostle Paul wrote concerning the Old Testament, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." Our text from 1 Samuel has particular relevance for us who are serving the Lord. As we examine these verses, we can be learning from the experience of Samuel, the servant of God. From Samuel's experience, we learn both what to do and what not to do. Our text instructs us by giving us three helpful reminders. First, the servant of God puts duty before personal feelings. Second, the servant of God focuses on God alone. And third, the servant of God rejoices that God's will be accomplished. The first reminder again is that the servant of God puts duty before personal feelings. That is, we as servants will often have to act or speak in ways which are unpleasant to us, but which nevertheless are necessary as directed by the Word of God. Our text has as its context Samuel issuing a rebuke to Saul because of his actions. God had told Saul explicitly that he was to exterminate, wipe out all the Amalekites, and not spare any of their animals. But Saul had preserved alive the king of the Amalekites, Agag, and also had preserved the best of their animals. So Samuel, the messenger of God, had to tell Saul, "You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." This was an unpleasant task for Samuel, since he had wanted Saul to succeed as king. Moreover, Samuel restrained himself so that he did not go again and visit and speak with Saul. It was even more unpleasant for Samuel to carry out something else from God's command. We read in our context that the prophet hewed Agag to pieces before the Lord. As servants of God, we will frequently have to carry out unpleasant duties according to our position in life as directed by the Word of God. Samuel had direct revelation from God and also the Word that was written by his time. We have the full written revelation of God. Thinking now of those of us who are or will be pastors, guided by this word, we will at times have to issue a rebuke or exercise church discipline. Such a function is not our favorite aspect of servanthood, something that we are eager to carry out, especially if we were or still are friendly with the offenders. But our zeal for the Lord's word and our hatred with regard to sin cannot diminish. There is no compromising God's word, our zeal for the Lord. Putting duty before personal feeling is for the glory of God and for the good of the church. This also means that we always act in love for God, for his word, for the whole congregation, and also for the particular offending individual. Samuel acted as he did to teach Israel to be obedient to God and loyal to his word. We as pastors will, at the congregation's request, carry out needed church discipline to give a witness to our holding to the Word of God, and so that the offending person will not have a corrupting influence on the whole congregation. Also, firm rebukes and actions are ways to reach the sinner and under God to bring him to repentance. This being zealous for the glory and honor of God and not for our own ease brings us to the second reminder from our text. The servant of God focuses on God alone. Samuel had focused too much on Saul. Saul was a leader. He had tremendous gifts. He was tall. He had rescued the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead from the Ammonites during the first part of his reign. He, together with his son Jonathan, had gained notable victories over the Philistines. Remember how, even after Saul began to decline emotionally and spiritually, he still had the support of the majority of Israel. David, in his eulogy for Saul and Jonathan, pointed out Saul's impressive achievements from the first part of his reign. Therefore, when Saul was rejected by God from being king, Samuel mourned for him because he recognized what potential Saul had. But Samuel mourned excessively so that God had to rebuke him, and God said to him, "How long will you mourn for Saul?" Samuel had focused too much on Saul. He had put too much hope in him. Further, in mourning for Saul, Samuel no doubt also was mourning for an anticipated decline in the lot of Israel. Since he put so much confidence in Saul, Samuel probably now felt that the future for Israel was terribly bleak, that nothing but chaos would result. Our text reminds us not to focus on any man, so that we direct our attention to him in an inordinate, improper manner. Earthly leaders change. They fail. They are imperfect. Even David, the successor of Saul, the godly king who founded the lasting dynasty, the ancestor of the Messiah, failed grievously with two sins, major sins. The Apostle Paul had to criticize the members of the Corinthian congregation for being enamored with men. "I follow Cephas, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos." For the same reason, the true pastor does not want the members of his congregation to direct their attention to him, to be his disciples. Rather, our focus is to be on God alone, for he alone is perfect, unchanging, unfailing. We direct people's attention not to ourselves or to some other mere mortal, but to God. And God reveals himself in his word and sacraments. Putting our confidence in him, we and those whom we serve will never be disappointed. Giving him our greatest attention, we can exercise a godly independence and not be bound in a wrong manner to one of the many factions or political groups in the world around us. The amazing reality is that the holy, almighty God accepts us imperfect ones, we who are sinners, we who have not always put duty ahead of our personal feelings or trusted in God with all our hearts, we who have failed in so many ways. Nevertheless, God does accept us for the sake of the holy Messiah, his son become man, who for all people lived a perfect life, died an innocent death, and rose victorious from the grave. Because this righteousness which Christ has acquired, won for all people, is imputed or accounted to us through faith, we are acceptable to God. He has fellowship with us, granting us forgiveness of our sins and everlasting life. Through the means, God empowers us to be his servants, enabling us to carry out directives from his word, no matter what our personal feelings are, no matter how unpleasant these duties may be, acting for his glory and out of love for others, God empowers us to keep our focus on Him alone. And God strengthens us also to carry out the third reminder from our text. The servant of God rejoices that God's will be accomplished. We may temporarily shut down and collapse because of some major disappointment in our life, but God never does. He has always seen to it that His good and gracious plans and purposes are being carried out, fulfilled. Notice the force of God's words to Samuel in our text. Basically this, Samuel, snap out of it. Fill your horn with oil. Get going. I've chosen another person to be king. God had to deal in a very similar manner with another prophet, a later prophet in Israel's history, Elijah, who was ready to throw in the towel, so to speak, when Jezebel threatened to take his life. God said, in essence, to Elijah, snap out of it. Get going. I have more work for you to do. My plans will be carried out. We become discouraged because we do not always see God's plans or fully understand how He is directing world history or grasp the relentless progress of the divine purpose. The comforting news is that nothing can thwart the fulfillment of God's will. What was God's ultimate purpose concerning the nation Israel? Did Saul's failure as king thwart that purpose? Eventually, Israel became so wicked that the political, secular kingship associated with the line of David came to an end because of God's judgment. Was God's plan nullified? Of course not. The Messiah, the son of Abraham, the son of David, came. He was born of an Israelite woman, and then He carried out the redemption of the world. We today, as servants of God, can become discouraged, living as we are in a society which seems to be growing increasingly secular and amoral, and which has, for example, an administration in Washington, which, to say the very least, has been disappointing to all of us. But our text gives us encouragement, reminding us to rejoice in the Lord always, no matter what the external circumstances, and reminding us that God has work for us to do, and that we are to be about this work, and that God will bless our labor in Jesus' name, to His glory and for the good of the church. God's will be accomplished. This earth continues to stand until the last elect person is brought to faith. And then the end will come and the glorious new creation. Fellow servants of the Lord, let us learn from the experience of Samuel and in the power of Christ, keep on putting duty before our personal feelings, focusing on God alone, and being confident that God's plan will be fulfilled. Rejoice that God of our salvation is with us. Amen.